ever try to mix them together and make some kind of a general statement. See, that's like mixing oil with water. You can't mix time with non-time. Doesn't that just make sense? So look at it from the helicopter all you want to and analyze it from the helicopter. It's very clear if you'll do that. And then get down on Main Street and analyze it from down there. And it's very clear down there. See? So down on Main Street we're saying, I wonder what's going to happen next, because we're time critters. But get up here with God from the helicopter and look down. Now, how is he puzzled over what's coming up next? I mean, he knows exactly when you're going to go to bed tonight. He's got the hair on your head counted. That means he has to erase and erase and add all the time. I mean, he's got this thing figured out, gang. But he's locked us into a time dimension, see? So that we have to faith it out. We've got to walk by faith here on this planet. All right, let's add old Adam to the picture now. There's old Adam. And he produced a whole bunch of kids here. There they are. And there under B for birth is where you showed up. Now, what if this guy right here had died before he ever got his wife pregnant? What would have happened to you? You wouldn't be here tonight. You would have died, the Bible would say, in his loins. I guess that means in his gene pool, wouldn't you say? The way we're thinking of it today. Well, obviously that didn't happen, because here you sit. But the scriptures say that all men died in Adam. So, I want to... Let's make that Adam, and let's put you in Adam's gene pool, and let's put God there, G for God. Now then, remember that God gave Adam an innocent spirit, so God and Adam had perfect communication flowing there between them. All right? Now then, God said to Adam, now listen, you may do anything you want to do, except eat from the no-no tree. Now, the day you eat from the no-no tree, you will die. Now, see, he had to give him a bottom line. He had to give him a baseline, or he would have been a robot. Don't you see that? He had to give him an option. And the no-no tree was the option. Now, he said, if you eat from the no-no tree, that will be rebellion. See, you'll be taking matters into your own hands, and you're going to be rebelling against me. And I want you to submit to me, because I'm God. And I deserve for you to submit to me. I deserve to be your authority. But you may choose, if you want to eat from the no-no tree. But I want to warn you, the day you do, you're going to die. Now, he didn't tell him you'll die 900 years later. He said, the very day you blow it, you die. So you eat from the tree on Wednesday, you die before prayer meeting starts Wednesday night. See, that's what he told the guy. All right, so what did he do? Well, he blew it. Now, question, was Eve pregnant when they ate from the no-no tree? Answer, no, she got pregnant later on. Therefore, if God had been talking about physical death on the day you eat, then we wouldn't be sitting in here tonight, because the earth suits would have died at sundown and we would have died in them. And yet Romans chapter 5 verse 12 says that we died in Adam. Well, I wonder if he was talking about a soulical death. Well, if he had been, then he would have become a robot who couldn't think, feel, or choose, wouldn't he? And he and Eve would have produced after their kind. And what would we be? Robots, which we're not. So he wasn't talking about a soulical death. That only leaves one portion now of man, and that's the spirit. The connecting link to God, the thing that made him alive to God, you see. And that's what died. So when Adam blew it, then that's what resulted. And Romans 5 verse 12 says that sin entered into this guy. Entered in here And the guy became dead. He became spiritually dead. A friend of mine that I used to work with named Chuck Solomon says he was born again backwards. He used to be alive to God and dead to the devil in his spirit. And he became dead to God and alive to the devil in his spirit as a result of the fall. Now, when you get saved, you become alive to God and dead to the devil in your spirit. Okay? Now then, this thing that entered into him is called the power of sin. Now, gang, here's something that you need to remember. In Scripture, the word S-I-N can mean the singular form of the word sins, like stealing hubcaps. Okay? A sin. Or it can mean the indwelling power of sin or principle of sin. Now, when you're reading Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8 and through there, you'll find this word sin, 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 sin down through there. All the way along, you'll find it. And I want to challenge you to notice that it is always contrasting God with sin or spirit with sin. Now, it ain't contrasting God with stealing hubcaps. It's contrasting power versus power, I think. You check it out against the Word of God, and with the Holy Spirit as your teacher, you see if that's what He shows you. I think that that's what He's shown me, but you'll have to check that for yourself. All right? So I'm saying then that the way I'm using that term right there, the power of sin, is like it's the counterfeit of the Holy Spirit. It's the opposite of the Holy Spirit. Okay? The power then of evil in a man is what I'm saying that that is. Now then, the word sin nature really is not a biblical term. It's not even in the Bible. But theologians have generated that term because it communicates. All right? Now what is a sin nature? Well, the word sin means a lot of things, but the essence of it is rebellion against God. Rebellion against God. That's what sin is. Now, what's the word nature? Well, the word nature means the basic characteristic of anything. So a hog has a mud-rolling nature. A bird has a flying nature. All right? So what's a sin nature? It is a basic characteristic of rebellion against God. That's what it is. So don't think of it now as robbing banks and committing adultery and so forth. Those are S-I-N-S. Let's delimit it down to just what it is. And here it is, if I understand it right. I will not let you be God. You will not be my God. I'm going to do things my way. Now, I've got a bunch of needs here on planet Earth, thanks to you. You created me with a whole bunch of needs here. And I am not interested in looking to you to meet my needs for me. I've got a better way. I'm going to meet my own needs, and I'm going to do it my way. So with some guys, that computes out to robbing banks so they have plenty of bucks to spend to get a car, the gals, and so forth. To some guys, it computes out to having an affair with the lady down the street because they're not satisfied with the way God is meeting their needs with their wives, and so they go next door to get their needs met over there. And it can also compute out to, I'm not satisfied with the type of acceptance that you give me, God, so I'm going to milk it out of people here on planet Earth. Now, gang, don't hear me saying we ought to cut ourselves off from people. I'm just saying to you, I challenge you, how are you getting your needs met? What are you doing to get your needs met? Are you looking to who you are in Christ, and are you looking unto Jesus, or are you trying to milk your needs out of this planet? You got to face that issue. All right? Now then, you've got a human nature. What's a human nature? The basic characteristics of being a human. What's that mean? Oh, two arms, two eyes, and so forth. Well, let's go deeper than that. It's the needs that I have. I need food. I need sleep, and so forth. Let's go deeper than that. I need acceptance. I need to accept myself, and so forth. All right? Those are all human needs. I want to ask you a question. Did Jesus Christ have a human nature? Yes or no? Yeah. Did he have a sex drive? Yes or no? He was tempted in all ways like as we. Did he have a sex drive? Yes or no? Sure. See, but he never blew it. He somehow was able to rest in the Lord and rest in the grace to never blow this thing. All right? Question. Did Adam have a human nature before the fall? Yes or no? Yes. Yes, he did. I shouldn't have had you answer out loud. I didn't mean to embarrass you. But yes, see, he was created human, you see, just as Jesus was created human, fully human, and yet fully God. Now, Adam wasn't God, but he was human. Now, is it evil to have a human nature? No. There is absolutely nothing wrong with having a human nature. There's plenty wrong with having a sin nature, but nothing wrong with having a human nature. But what I believe we've done is we have taken the human nature and the sin nature, we've mixed them in a beaker and made muddy water out of it, and now then we say, well, my old human nature just took over and I just blew it. No, your human nature didn't take over. That's misnomer. It isn't the human nature that's the problem. Here's what the problem is. Satan will try to get me to get my human needs met using techniques that are in rebellion against God. Now, that's exactly what he'll try to get me to do. He'll try to get me to use methods that are in rebellion against God to get my needs met. How are you getting your needs met, young people? How are you getting your needs met here on this planet? I challenge you now to be open before the Lord to let him show you this. It's so liberating if you see it and appropriate it. All right. So, when you and I showed up on planet Earth then, we showed up with two arms, two legs, two eyes, and a dead spirit. Standard equipment. Okay? Everybody gets one. Now then, you inherited it from Adam. Now then, the scriptures are very clear that small children are not responsible for this condition. They're declared innocent by God. It's kind of like they're given a free pass, I guess. Because Jesus made this real plain when Annabelle and I lost our son Mason, through to mental retardation and ultimately to death. He never could make a decision for Christ. And so this drove us into the Word to see what God's Word had to say about whether Mason is in heaven or whether he went to hell. Well, we had to know. And it wasn't enough for some guy to say, well, you know a loving God would never do that. Well, it sounded good, but man, I wanted to see it, wouldn't you? And so it drove us into the Word. And oh, we found some neat spots. But here's one of the neat ones we found. Jesus is talking about little kids in Matthew 18. And it says he called a little child to him. So is the kid a walking kid? Got to be an ambulatory kid, right? In other words, he's not an infant. So the kid comes walking over. He puts him on his knee, I guess. And he says, every little kid has his own personal angel that constantly looks upon my Father in heaven, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. That's Matthew 18:10. You know of any lost people that have a setup like that with their own personal angel? No, see, those kids are okay. But then he says, but they're going to fall into sin, and woe to the man that leads them astray. And he tells that he'd be better off to have a millstone tied around his neck and chucked in the lake. Remember? So the little kid then apparently is okay. But then he gets old enough to where he's responsible for his sin. He gets in rebellion now against God. Then he tacks right on that the parable of the lost sheep. A picture of the Holy Spirit going out and looking for the lost one. Now, what's the definition of lost? Definition of lost is I used to have it, but I don't anymore. That's what lust is, isn't it? So you see, a little kid is okay, and then he gets lost over here somewhere, probably where he got his ears pierced over there somewhere. And then he's lost, see, and he walks along there lost. Now, I'm satisfied this is different strokes for different folks, see. There's some are accountable earlier than others are. But he walks along there on planet Earth, and then he comes to that S, or he, you know, he gets a chance, he gets an opportunity to get saved. Now, again, it's no shock to God when he gets saved, see, because of the helicopter. You think that blows your mind, but that helicopter story there. Let me lay a heavier one on you. All right? Since God is not time-dimensional, he can already see forever into the future. Forever. Now then, if you think your computer's having trouble processing that one, let me lay this one on you. Since he's not time-dimensional, he can still see forever into the past. See, it's all like pow. It's all present tense. You see that? It's all I am. See, in the Word it says, a day is like a thousand years to the Lord. That sounds like you've got an awful lot of time on his hands. But you know what? Read the second part of the verse. It says, and a thousand years is like a day. I ain't saying he's got a lot of time. It's saying time, shmime. Is what it's saying. Isn't it? Time, shmime. You know, that's for you guys. That ain't for me. I don't wear wristwatches. And I don't have calendars. I am. I plugged you guys into that calendar routine. And that ain't me. See, this is what he's saying. All right, so. Hey. In Revelation, the Word says Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain from what? Before the foundation of the earth. So from the helicopter view, here's where the crucifixion took place. Way back here. Before the whole smear ever got started. Listen, there's a principle with God. He will never allow a problem to occur where the solution hasn't already been provided ahead of time. If you're going to look at it time dimensionally, the solution is always provided first. Then he allows the problem to rear its head. Why? So you'll look to him for the solution, which he's already got in his hip pocket. And he spells relief, J-E-S-U-S. That's the way he spells it. That's right. He solved the whole smear in Christ. He sure did. He solved his problem. All right. Now, when you get saved, something very wonderful took place. Gang, if I'm understanding this book right, now here's a heavy one. Salvation is like a coin. Side A is Jesus Christ invaded Bill Gillum. He came into me from the outside. Side B is Bill Gillum invaded him and went into him. Now, it's a package deal. It's like me marrying Annabelle. I can't marry Annabelle without her marrying me back. You can't get one side of it. Okay? Now, you get both sides, see. You get all the gospel when you get saved. Now then, for every verse you can show me that says that Jesus Christ lives in the believer, I will show you 10 that say that you live in Christ. 10 to 1. Now, I wonder if we might be missing something, troops. I wonder if God weights this thing 10 to 1, and all we talk about is invite Jesus into you. Invite Jesus into you. I wonder if we might be missing something. By telling, hey, how about you getting into him? Come get into Jesus. See, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it means if I understand it right. That's half the way God has solved his problem. And most Christians haven't the foggiest idea of what it means to be in Christ Jesus. They don't know. They can tell you all about having Jesus in them, but they know very little, if anything at all, about being in Him. Okay, let's go ahead and develop this thing now. Now then, all we got to do then is start looking in the Word and see what the Word has to say about being in Him, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, etc. All right? So, let's look at one. Here's Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's flip to that one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Just as He chose us in Him, there's side B now, before the foundation of the world. Now, when did He choose me in Christ? Before the world began. Now, does that mean that I had no choice? No, it doesn't mean that at all. It simply means that God saw my whole main street before the world began. And if it had an S on it, He knew ahead of time that I was going to accept Christ because He's not time-dimensional. All right? Don't try to mix oil and water now. All right? See, I got saved watching Billy Graham on a tube one time when I was 29 years old. And when I got saved, God didn't say, well, would you look at that old Bill got saved. Isn't that exciting? I can hardly wait till tomorrow night to tune in again and see who's going to get saved. Hey, gang, that ain't God. That ain't God at all. He solved His problem before the world ever began with me. Because He's not time-dimensional. You see what I'm saying? And I'm not coming at you with predestination and Calvinism and all of that stuff. That's trying to mix the helicopter with the Main Street. Keep them separate. Adolf Hitler had just as much chance to get saved as I had. He chose not to. It was his own free will, but he sure didn't shock God when he died without Christ. He knew it before the foundation of the world. Okay, now then, so God chose me in Christ before the world began. So let's let this book represent Jesus, and this piece of paper represents me now, and so here I am in Christ. Now then, it's time for Jesus to walk on planet Earth, so here He invades His earth suit, and now He's walking along. And where am I as He is here on planet Earth? I am in Him. And so now then, He goes to the cross. This is where God dealt now, not only with my S-I-N-S, but He also dealt with my S-I-N nature at the cross. Christ died on the cross, and so did I. All right? Now then, you just cannot deny that the Bible has many, many references to our being co-crucified with Jesus Christ. We'll be looking at some of them. Now then, when He died, He was buried. What happened to me? I was buried. My old life, see, my old garbage. Everything about me God couldn't stomach, He put into Jesus and executed in the innocent Jesus and buried it. Now then, after 3 days, eternal life walked out of the grave. There's only one kind of life that walks out of tombs, gang. Eternal life. My life doesn't have resurrection power, does it? Can I resurrect myself? Kick the end out of a tomb? Only one individual can walk out of tombs. Eternal life walked out of that tomb. All right? So, here comes Jesus out of the tomb, and let's make me, there I am now, new guy. The new creature now comes out in Him. And I'm not a retread job on the old guy. I am a new person now, the Word says. Let's look at it. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Now let's look at it in the light of what we've just been saying. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, are you in Christ? Yes or no? Is that side A or B? That's side B. That's got nothing to do with Jesus in you. That's you in Him. See? That's him bringing you up out of the tomb. He is a new creature, now will be. The old things passed away, right or not? They're all gone now, right? Yep. Behold, new things will come someday. They've already come. I'm already a brand new person. Now, what God is saying, I believe, is that he solved his problem. He didn't bring up the same old grungy character out of the grave. He had no desire to do that. He brought up a brand new man with a new heart, a heart for God, a heart of obedience, a heart wanting to please God rather than a heart of rebellion against God. Now, we'll get to why you still sin in a minute, so, you know, keep your seatbelts fastened, okay? All right. But picture God now solving his problem by bringing this new person up out of the grave. Look on down to verse 21. He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf. Now look, he doesn't say he made him to be S-I-N-S. It says he made him to be my S-I-N. He made him to be my old grubby nature. My old rebellious nature. He became that. And it died right there. To accomplish something. What? That I might become the righteousness of God in him. In Christ. Side B. So I make a bold statement to you on the basis of the Word of God. You are looking at a righteous man. I'm righteous. I'm right with God. And you say, boy, better back off from that old boy, just like the beer commercial. The lightning's going to hit any minute up there at the front. Because, see, you're thinking in terms of my performance. You're saying, he's going to blow it. You know, he'll blow it before the weekend's over if we're following around. You're looking at my performance, troops. I'm not talking about my performance. I'm talking about my basic nature. See? I am righteous. I'm a righteous man who sins. That's what I am. And so are you. You're a righteous person who sins. You blow it. But you don't want to now that you are this new person. All right? Now then, gang, if eternal life came up out of the grave, then what should I do? I should let eternal life live through me. I should let Jesus live his life through me. Right? Now, looking at it here on this diagram then, let's put the cross of Christ right there. Because, you see, eternal life experienced the cross. And it looks like when I got saved, when I was 29, that it was retroactive, that somehow I went backward 2,000 years to be crucified, and then I was buried, and then I was raised back up again. But gang, you're looking at it time-dimensionally. You cannot do that. How does it look from the helicopter? Does it look backward? Or does it just look pow? Does it just like God solved his problem? You see? He solved his problem. Now, Jesus stayed here for 40 days, and then he ascended and went up and took his seat at the right hand of the Father. Is that right? And there he is, at the right hand of the Father. Now, I am in him. So where am I? Now, where am I? Yeah. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 6. And raised us up with him. Has that already happened, or is that going to happen someday? It's already happened. And seated us with him in the heavenly places, in Christ Jesus. There's side B again. Has that already happened? Or so am I going to heaven or I'm already in heaven? Which is it? Which is it? I'm already there from the helicopter view. All right? Now, I'll agree with you. It looks very confusing from Main Street. But how does it look from the helicopter, troops? Is the Lord there wringing his hand? Oh, I hope he makes it. Oh, keep hanging on, Bill. See? Or is, he standing there with his eyes? Oh, I'm so glad you're here. I just love you, son. I just love you. You sure blow it occasionally. But, I just love you. Now, which is it? Huh? Now, that sheet that you got, and don't take it out right now, but that white sheet that's in your seat there, one side of it has a whole bunch... Well, go ahead and take it out now. One side has a whole bunch of verses on it that talk about in Christ, in Him, in Christ Jesus, in Jesus Christ, in whom... I want to challenge you to look at the verb tenses. Now, these are just a few troops. There's 160-some-odd of them in the Word of God. Doesn't that blow your mind? Look at the verb tenses to see whether it's now or later, pie in the sky, by and by. And look at the descriptive phrases and see what God says about you. Now, not later, but about your basic nature, about who you are now. And this is what you're going to find, that you're already justified and redeemed, that the old you was killed, you're not condemned, you're accepted. See, you've been struggling for this acceptance. You've been trying to get acceptance. You've been trying to milk it out of this reluctant planet. And you've already got it, right? But not out of people. It's not people. It's God. Now, who were you created for in the first place? God. How well does He accept you now? You're 10, sugar. Is it tough for Him to accept you? Does He have to just kind of close His eyes to, you know, and avoid the smell? And or has He already solved His problem? See, He can't accept you as you were. No way. But how about as you are in Christ? Oh, it's very easy for God to accept you now. He has solved His problem, troops. He totally accepts us in Christ. But here we are playing these games, trying to milk acceptance out of each other and trying to milk it out of the mirror, you know, or trying to milk it out of, you know, all these kinds of things we do here on planet to try to accept myself. And I'm struggling against a stuck fear, as we talked about last night. Trying to satisfy that fear and not making it. That's for y'all with rejection flesh. But now y'all don't have rejection flesh. Y'all whose socket wrenches are still fitting the nuts, you know. I mean, you got metric wrenches for metric nuts. Everything going great for you. This is a tough, tough teaching that I'm laying on you, see? Because I'm telling you, you're blowing it 18 ways from Sunday. See, that you're using these performance techniques to milk self-acceptance out of the flesh and to milk it out of other people. And it'll work. But it's carnal. It's ungodly. It'll be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. You don't want that. And I don't want it. I don't want to waste my time on this planet. And you don't either, do you? We all mean business because we're new people in Christ Jesus. Now, if we keep looking at these verses, this is what we're going to discover who we are. We are holy people. We are blameless people. We are justified. We are sanctified. We are glorified. We are redeemed. We are forgiven. We are sons of God now, in earth suits, running around in earth suits. We're alive. We're not dead. Our darkened minds have been removed. We have the mind of Christ now. We can see with spiritual discernment. We understand some things that are spiritual. We have some discernment now, you see. I'm not a grubby, sorry, no good, bummy sinner saved by grace. I got a secret for you. There ain't no such thing as a sinner saved by grace. Any more than the married single people. Once you get saved by grace, you ain't a sinner anymore. You're a saint who sins. Well, isn't that a clever statement? That's very clever. I'm a saint who sins. I'm going to put a bumper stripper on my car. Listen. Listen, you boogers. Why is it important to know that you're a saint who sins? Because it speaks of your nature. See? What do sinners just naturally do all the time? They sin all the time. See? But what if you could grasp and get a handle on the fact that you ain't no sinner anymore, but you're a saint of God, holy and righteous? What if you could just begin to think like that and believe it because God said so? Well, what would happen to your sinning? Man, a liar, you'd cut way down on it. Well, it would be 5% of what it has been. You see that? You would be lifing out your true identity. That's what you'd be doing. Now listen, troops. You know what man's definition of a sinner is? Somebody sins a lot. Performance. But what God says, you were a sinner when you were born. You didn't even sin at all when you were a sinner. See, his definition is not performance at all. It's nature. See? A sinner man is anybody that's in Adam. That's a sinner man. Isn't it? Isn't that the biblical definition? Yeah. Now, what's the definition of a saint? Well, I can tell you what man's definition is. Somebody rarely sins. And usually old people are too worn out to sin. Right? Some of you get together and vote him in. Vote him in. I'll call him a saint. Now, I got no axe to grind with any denomination. Don't you? I couldn't care less whether you're a Baptist or whatever. It rain on that stuff. Rain on it. Somebody said all labels are either going to fall off on the way to heaven or burn off on the way to hell. One or the other. I believe it. I believe it. I'm a Jesus man. That's my label. A Jesus man. I happen to be a Baptist, but, and that's fine. You know, I got no axe to grind with a Baptist. But I'm not up here hammering away at any kind of denominational teaching. Before God, I'm striving to stay with the Word here. The man's definition of a saint is somebody who rarely sins. He's cut way, way down on his sinning. That ain't God's definition at all. God's definition of a saint is anybody that's in Christ Jesus. That's his definition of a saint. Now you go to the Word. I want to challenge you. Go to the Word and look after the cross. Now don't go before the cross. So don't look in the Gospels, because that's pre-cross, isn't it? There wasn't anybody saved before the cross. And by saved, I mean had a regenerate spirit. Abraham, those guys, they got saved all right, but always looking forward to a God who would pull it off somewhere. They didn't know how, but they looked in hope. Isn't that right? Yeah. Now, we don't have to do that. We're looking backwards, time critter. Right? We got it made, haven't we? Made in the shade. Yeah. Looking backward, we understand what happened. Now then, before the cross, there weren't any people with regenerate spirits. That didn't happen till Pentecost. Wouldn't you agree with that? All right, I want to challenge you. You go to the Word and start looking after the cross and see how many times it'll call you a sinner. Look at it. You'll find three places, I believe, if I remember right. Two of them are kind of iffy. One of them is real solid. Paul says, I'm chief of sinners. I've been trying to get around that one, but I can't. He said it. I'll show you 56 places where you're called a saint. Now, which one are you going to go with, the 3 or the 56? I'm going with the 56. I really believe that that's what God is saying to us. that that's who we literally are in Christ Jesus. All right? Now, let's go ahead then and see what happened. So, when I got saved then, that is what happened. I got a new nature. The Holy Spirit came to indwell me, and my spirit became one with His spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:17. He who has joined himself with the Lord has become one spirit with Him. It isn't like joining two railroad cars together to make one train. Nuh-uh, because you can break that. It's like taking a beaker of water and pouring cake coloring in it and stirring it up. Now, that's one. Okay? So His spirit is one spirit with my spirit now. Now then, indwelling sin cannot indwell my spirit anymore. And I'm talking about the power of sin. You say, I thought that was a sin nature. No, the sin nature now was my basic nature, the essence of who I was, and that's what died on the cross. Now that I'm a new man, and the essence of who I am is that I am now righteous and holy and godly. All right? Indwelling sin cannot live in there because the Holy Spirit cannot cohabit with indwelling sin. We are sealed with the Spirit of God. It's a sealed unit. Now then, indwelling sin indwells the flesh now, the body, the earth suit. You say, well, the earth suit is the temple of the Holy Spirit. That's right. That's right. Now, admittedly, gang, I got you cut up like pie here. I can't do that. I can't cut you up like pie. You know, the emotions, I've got them over here in the soul, but yet, aren't the emotions a physical sensation? Don't you feel it when your emotions get around? It's a physical sensation, right? But I've got to divide you up like this for communication purposes, because the Word of God does. It says that it divides even to the separating of spirit, soul, and body, right? So I can draw pictures of it, but actually, I'm one integrated unit standing up here, right? Not separated from anything. All right, now, the power of sin must be in the body. Why? Because when your earth suit dies, your soul and spirit are going to eject, are they not? Well, if sin were anywhere up here, you'd take it with you, wouldn't you? And you don't do that. You slough it off, see? But a lost man, a man that's without Christ, sin has got to be up here in his spirit so he can take it with him when he goes. Because it's eternal with him. See, it's forever with him. But not so with us. Now, remember we talked about the green highways last night? Let's put them in there. Where are they? They're in that chunk of meat called the brain. That's where they are. Now then, why do I blow it? Then, if I'm so righteous and if I'm so holy and if I really want to do right and so forth, then how come I blow it? That's a good question, isn't it? Let's look into the Word and see what God has to say about that. Oh, gang, listen, I know you're hot and I know it's tired. Don't miss what I'm about to say to you. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7, the defeated Christian's portion. Okay? Poor old boy, where he's blowing it here. All right. Verse 15, the defeated Christian's verse out of the defeated Christian's chapter. For that which I am doing, I do not understand, for I am not practicing what I would like to do, but I am doing the very thing I hate. How many actors do you see there? One, just the guy. Well, he goes ahead and develops this on down. Let's go on down to verse 20. But if I am doing the very thing I do not wish, I am no longer the one doing it, but sin which dwells in me, parenthetically, is doing it. Now, I'm not heading for the devil made me do it. I'm heading for the devil somehow is involved in my doing it. Somehow he's faking me out. Now, I want to ask you this. How many actors do you see in verse 20? Two. I plus this other power called sin. Not my sin nature now. The power of indwelling sin in my flesh. Now, I said, Lord, there's something there. Up here in verse 15, there's one guy. In verse 20, there's two guys. But I know that there were two guys in verse 15 because the guy came in back there in chapter 5. Indwelling sin. The power. The foreign agent in my flesh. See? Lord, how did indwelling sin go underground in verse 15 and keep a low profile and fake that guy out? How, Lord? And this is what I believe he showed me over a period of weeks as I studied this out. The devil can disguise himself as an angel of light. Is that right? Now, what is light in Scripture? Truth. Right? He can make you think he's true. Names mean things in Scripture. They're very important. Devil, Lucifer, Satan, they mean things. They mean tempter, deceiver, accuser. Now let's pick up on that word deceiver. What is a deceiver? A magician is a deceiver. He makes you think he saw the lady in two when he didn't. A deceiver makes you think something's true that's a lie. Or he makes you think something's a lie that's true. Isn't that what a deceiver does? Yeah. This is what the devil can do. He can somehow make me think something's true that isn't, or make me think it is true when it isn't. Or vice versa. Anyway, you understand. Now, how does he do that? Here's how. Tune in, gang. He simply waits until something happens here in the world. And let's say it's a curvy lady walking by. And let's give me an eye here on my earth suit. Okay. Curvy lady is walking by. My eye then sees her. And I really don't see with my eye. I see with my brain. My eye is simply a lens. And the image goes up through the eye to the brain where I see curvy lady walking by. It's a printout, see, that comes through my brain. Now again, the deceiver will try to fake me out. And so one of my 8-lane green highways now is for sexual lust, because remember how I was, the way I grew up, I had this tremendous macho hang-up, striving to prove my masculinity, see? And so I just really, I didn't get into sex, but in my fantasy, it was just always, yeah, I just fantasy, all the time. So, 8-lane green highway for this. And so here I am now, the leading soul winner in my church, you know, 15 years ago, and I did not want to lust after that woman. But here's what would happen to me. When she would walk by and the printout would come through my brain, I don't have two computer analysts sitting there watching TV. I've got four. I've got my mind, my emotions, the Holy Spirit, and Fuzzy Nose. See, they're all sitting there watching TV. Now, what he does is he will travel up that road. He will use that old track. He'll use that memory trace. See, that's my old ways. That's my flesh. See? And he'll spit a thought into my mind, and he'll use first-person singular pronouns and an Okie accent. That's what he'll do. And so here comes the thought. Boy, would I like to take her out. Man, I think I'll just get out of the car and just walk, just follow her. It won't hurt anything to just follow her. Oh, dear people, I've done that. I've done that so many times. So many times. Now, am I guilty? Of course. I'm blind when I'm doing that, see? Lusting after this lady in my thought life. But now I want to show you something. Wake up now, sleeper. You listen to me. God wants you to get this. Did I generate the thought? No. The thought came from the tempter. The woman isn't the temptation. She's the object of the temptation. No, she's not tempting me. She's the object that the devil is using to tempt me with, because I have a need. You see? Now then, so the thought comes, though, masquerading as the old man. That's the reason a lot of theologians think the old man's not dead, because it doesn't seem like he's dead. Why, it's just like there are two bills living inside there to me. And they both speak okay. And they both use first-person singular pronouns. I, me, my. And it's just like me. It's like I'm just talking to myself. But if I'm understanding the Word of God correctly, I'm not talking to myself at all. I'm talking to indwelling sin. It's a dialogue. It's not a monologue at all going on inside me. See? I can tell some of you, some light bulbs are turning on in you. You know, I can tell. You're seeing, yeah. I see. See? Now, what if I believe that those are my thoughts? What if I believe that? Bing. They instantly become my thoughts. Now, am I guilty of sinning in my thought life? You better believe I am. I'm now sinning in my thought life. Okay? Now, rattlesnake story from last night. Now, how did I feel? How did I feel in terms of confidence in my own masculinity at age 25, we'll say? How did I feel about my macho-ness? I felt very inadequate as a male. I felt a great driving, compelling need to prove my masculinity. My fear was stuck, sugar, on about an 8, I guess. So you see, I didn't even have any points down there. They're all atrophied away. I just had 2 points left on my Richter scale. Now then, if I grab that thought with my will and believe that it's now my thought, it is my thought. Now what's going to happen to my... See, the rattlesnake story now, right? And what's going to happen? Whammo, whammo, whammo. I mean, this fires a salvo into the roof of my emotion. I hit 10 like that. You see? Now, if my fear weren't stuck on an 8, and I could stand to go 3 or 4 points, and not 2, but, you see, but boy, when that thing is just whamming right at the top, what does old fuzzy nose have a pretty good opportunity then to suggest to me that I get out of the car and that I follow her down the street and so on and so forth? Sure. See? And what do I wind up doing? The very thing I don't want to do. Lusting after a woman. Blowing it. Do you see now why you're going to sin? You see then that I would be a righteous, holy man who is sinning. You see that? And that's an abomination. It's an abomination to God. It's an abomination to me because it's contrary to my nature. Tomorrow when we get together, we're going to elaborate on this for quite a while. We're going to talk, and hopefully the Holy Spirit will show you very clearly how to make this thing fly so you can really begin to life this thing out on a moment-by-moment basis. We're going to talk about your feeler and how to deal with it, because at least half of you in here are being controlled by your feeler, by your emotions. And we'll trust the Holy Spirit to show you how to get victory over that. Good, solid victory, troops. Good, solid victory. Okay? I don't have this problem anymore. And it ain't because I'm too old. God has delivered me from that. He's delivered me from it by the victory of our precious Jesus and showing me how to appropriate it.